In the night, when he experienced such proximity to Almighty Allah, that no other creation was blessed with that proximity and that privilege. Now the incident is well known, that when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam came to Masjid al-Aqsa, then he led the entire galaxy of Anbiya in Salah. And the scholars asked the question, that why did Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala take Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Makkatul Mukarrama to Al-Quds, Jerusalem? Surely Allah had the power to take His Nabi directly from Makkah to the seven heavens beyond to the Sidratul Muntaha. Why the stopover in Aqsa? And there are many answers. In passing, I just like to share with you one as a point of interest. Masjid al-Aqsa was the headquarters of all the Anbiya that was sent to the Banu Israel. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Ibrahim alayhi salam is known as the father of the Anbiya. And he had two sons who were both Nabis, he had other sons as well, but the two that were Anbiya, Ismail and Ishaq. All the Anbiya that came from the progeny of Ishaq alayhi salam, they were sent to the Banu Israel. And do you know how this term Banu Israel came about? Ishaq had a son Yaqub, who was also a Nabi, the father of Yusuf. Wallah, what a lineage. Yusuf, Yaqub, Ishaq, Ibrahim, alayhimus salam. And the name, or another name for Yaqub alayhis salam, was Israel. So Banu Israel, Bani Israel, meaning the sons of Israel, the sons of Yaqub alayhis salatu wasalam. So you've got Abul Anbiya, you've got the father of all the prophets, Ibrahim alayhis salam, and from him, via the progeny of his son Ishaq, all those Anbiya were sent to the Banu Israel. And from his son Ismail, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had blessed him with the coming of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was known to be from the Arabs, from the lineage of Ismail alayhi salatu wa salam, who settled in Arabia. Now the point I'm making is that the majority of the Anbiya were sent to the Banu Israel, the cousins to the Arabs, the sons of Ishaq, in comparison or in contrast to the sons of Ismail. Now the final Nabi came from the Banu Ismail, from the progeny of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Now the Yahud, incidentally, I'm mentioning this as a point of interest for you to understand your history. They had settled in Madinatul Munawwara centuries before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When a father would be on his deathbed, his final wasiyat to his son would be, my son, never leave Medina, wait for the final Nabi. Yet, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, the Banu Israel were the first to reject. Why? Their jealousy over their cousins, the Banu Ismail, could not tolerate that the final Nabi and the seal of prophets did not come from their lineage, but rather came from the lineage of their cousins. Their hasad and jealousy deprived them of iman. Wallah, brothers, this very same hasad and jealousy is destroying our iman. That I can only see my brother happy if I'm happier than him. I can only see my sister successful if I'm more successful than her. Otherwise, I will be the first to find faults or to tarnish her reputation. So when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the final Nabi, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wanted to establish the leadership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over all the Anbiya. And these Anbiya of the Banu Israel, who were in the majority, their headquarters was Masjid al-Aqsa. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Masjid al-Aqsa and instructed that he perform salah, which is the greatest ibadah, and all these Anbiya perform salah behind him, submitting to his leadership and thus establishing the imamate of Imamul Anbiya in the backyard of the Banu Israel. That was the wisdom. I just mentioned that in passing. The point I want to get to is that the Anbiya themselves were baffled. They knew and they understood that Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the greatest of Allah's creation. He was the noblest of the Anbiya. But they could not understand why. They did not know the reason. So on that night, many of the Anbiya, on the plains of Aqsa, they stood up to praise Allah. The first to stand up was Khalilur Rahman, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. And he said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi. All praise is due to that Allah, ittakhadani khalila, who made me his close friend. You can read the narration in Fathul Bari for the scholars. It's got all the detailed du'as of each Nabi on that night. I'm just mentioning it to you in brief. So Ibrahim alayhi salam stood up and he praised Allah because Allah elevated him to the status of Khalil. Musa alayhi salam stood up and said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi kallamani taklima. He praised Allah because Allah blessed him with direct communication. Sulaiman alayhi salam stood up and praised Allah because Allah gave him a kingdom. La yambaghi li ahadim min ba'di. As per his dua. I share the name, not the bank balance. Dawood alayhi salam stood up and he praised Allah because Allah granted him the ability to melt iron in his hands and to shape the armor. Isa alayhi salam stood up and praised Allah because Allah gave him existence and Allah gave him life without the intermediary of a father. So each Nabi stood up and praised Allah. And then the man of the moment, Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, stands up. And all the Anbiya are waiting in anticipation. They are anxious. What is this man going to say? He lifts up his hands. He looks towards the sky and he says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi arsalani rahmatan lil alamin. All praise is due to that Allah who sent me as a mercy unto mankind. Wa kafatan lin nas bashiran wa nadhira. All praise is due to that Allah who sent me to the entire universe to warn them about Jahannam but simultaneously give them the glad tidings of Jannah. وَجَعَلَ أُمَّتِي أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. All praise is due to that Allah who made my ummah an ummah of balance and moderation. Wallah, my brothers, what would the condition of the heart of Ned Nabi be when he knows that this is an ummah today of excess? Either we're doing more than what we're supposed to in certain instances and less than what we're supposed to in others. وَجَعَلَ أُمَّتِي أُمَّةً وَسَطًا وَجَعَلَ أُمَّتِي هُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَهُمُ الْآخِرِينَ. All praise is due to that Allah who made my ummah the last to come to this world but the first to enter Jannah. And then it continues. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam completed his praise of Allah, then Ibrahim alayhi salam looked at the other Anbiya and said, now you know why he's the best. The point I want to make, our Nabi was undoubtedly the best. And there's a verse of the Quran which I quoted in my introduction, which is the basis of my talk for this afternoon. It's one of the more famous verses of the Quran. What does Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala say? Kuntum khayra ummatin. You are the best of umam. You are the best of nations. Every Nabi had an ummah. Every Nabi had a nation, but you, O Ummate Muhammadiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are khayrul umam, you are best of nations. Now each one of us sitting here today, we are fully aware of this. We are cognizant of the fact that we belong to khayrul umam, the best of nations. And in it lies our pride and so should it be. But my question today, and this is the question around which I build my discourse. Have we ever asked ourselves the question, why? Why is this ummah khayrul umam? Why is this ummah the best of nations? There is no need for us to strain ourselves and apply our minds excessively. Because the answer is right there in that very verse of the Quran. أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. Allah says, you are the best of nations because you have been raised for the benefit and salvation of humanity. The injunction of the Quran, it's unfortunate we focus on the first part, that kuntum khayra ummah, you are the best of nations. But we don't see why. Ukhrijat linnas, you have been taken out for humanity. You, O the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you ought to be playing a role in the upliftment not only of Muslim society, but non-Muslim society as well. When you do that, then you become worthy of the title Khayra Ummah. In other words, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is saying that you will remain the best of nations as long as you are service-minded, as long as you promote good, as long as you promote the welfare of society. But if you fail, like I'm afraid to say we are failing, if you fail in your responsibility to your community, and if you fail in your responsibility to humanity, then you no longer have the right to wear the badge of Khayrul Umam. If you are a society which is insensitive to the suffering of other human beings, not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering as well, then you cannot be described as the best of nations. You cannot be described as the complete Islamic society, even though you may be practicing on other aspects of the deen. Because a key aspect and a key element of you being Khayrul Umam, that is lacking. The very praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Alhamdulillahi alladhi arsalani rahmatan lil alamin. In the Quran there is a verse to that effect, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Now the ulama of tafsir have asked the question that why is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered to be rahmatul lil alamin? And the answer that has been given in tafsir al-Mazhari specifically, Qadi Thanaullah Panipati rahmatul alayhi has explained, it is because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a means of mercy for all mankind. Now we as his followers, and we as his ummah, we need to ask ourselves the question that in today's time and age, are we a means of mercy for humanity as a whole? The Nabi of Allah in the narration of Mishkat himself explains that I am like a father unto you. And what a beautiful description. Because a father is always worried about the son. The mother is always worried about the child. No matter where you are, or what you're doing, or how much you have progressed, that father or that mother will never sleep at night if they are not content that my son is okay, my child is okay, my child is sleeping. When that young baby is ill, then the mother is ill. The child might be suffering from an ailment, but the mother is ill with restlessness. That my child is not well. If my child is not well, I can't rest. I can't be contented. Now this was the state of my Nabi. Da'imul fikra mutawasilul ahzan. Always preoccupied with the concerns of the ummah as a whole. My brother, the greatest problem that faces us today is that of individualism. As long as I'm happy, then everything is okay. Today, even if my wife is not so happy or my child is not so happy, but as long as I'm happy. And if we're a bit better, then it's me, my spouse, and my children. The rest of the world can go to hell for all I care. We might not say it. We might not acknowledge that that is our attitude. But that is exactly what our actions reflect. I build my house. I establish my empire. I put up big walls. As long as I'm contented with what I have, what's happening to the next man, let alone the next street or the community as a whole, is not really my concern. And then we try and gloss it over and justify it by saying, you know me, I mind my own business. I do my own thing. I do what I have to do. I sit with my wife and children. I don't get involved. Is it a case of not getting involved, or is it a case of being selfish? That I don't want to contribute. I don't want to assist. My efforts will only remain if it benefits me. That's it. If there's something in it for me, then I do it. But if there's something in it for the community and nothing in it for me, then that's not my cup of tea. Whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I am like a father unto you. Each one of you is like my own child. And this is the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And each individual of this ummah ought to be like our brother and our sister. I don't mean it literally, especially for the youngsters. You know, when you tell them sometimes, hey, who are you walking around with a girl on the street? That's my sister in Islam. But you know, Maulvi is always Hazrul Jawab. My brother, you can't marry your sister. You're aware of that. So if you have any thoughts, just nip it in the bud. If it's your sister in Islam, then I mean, medicine will be a bit difficult. Don't come to the Maulana and say, you know what, make a nikah here for us. So coming back to the topic, Islam has fixed two responsibilities. Brothers, we need to educate ourselves with regards to the beauty of our deen. Well, Allah has blessed us with the complete and the perfect system. And we don't know it. We don't realize it. Because we don't have time to learn it. We only have time to feed our bodies and to make more effort and more effort so we can earn more and we can achieve more of our own goals. We don't see the bigger picture. So Islam says there are two responsibilities. The one is the responsibility of the individual, and the one is the responsibility of the society, the collective. And if you look at the social structure of our deen, as has been laid down by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Islam has made the society dependent on the individual and the individual dependent on the society. So each one takes care of the interests of the other. Each one tries and assists the other. When the rights of the individual is fulfilled, then simultaneously the rights of the collective will be fulfilled. And when the rights of the collective is being fulfilled, then the rights of the individual will be fulfilled. So when the rights of an individual is fulfilled, it becomes a means of good for the entire community. And when the rights of the community is being fulfilled, it becomes a means of good for every individual within that community. It's intertwined. That's the system of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Because no man is an island. Each of us needs all of us. Each of us needs all of us. So Islam says it's not only about your rights, but it's about your responsibilities. The greatest flaw in the Western system is that they have overemphasized rights. As any alim who is a mediator or an arbitrator in marital conflict. Unfortunately, we have much experience in this regard. And it's not always pretty. You will hear the husband saying, this right of mine is not being fulfilled. That right of mine is not being fulfilled. She doesn't do this, she doesn't do that. The wife says, okay, you counted to four. I'll count to 14. You're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not doing that, you're not doing that. And you just sit as a spectator. Each one is claiming his rights. Any situation, employer, employee, the boss says, you don't do this. He says, you don't pay on time. It's always about one party claiming rights over the other. But nobody says, the husband will say, my wife is not doing this for me, she's supposed to do it for me. The wife is saying, my husband is not doing this for me, he's supposed to do it for me. But no one is asking, what is my responsibility? What am I supposed to be doing for my husband? Or what am I supposed to be doing for my wife? And I always explain to them one principle, that remember, if I have a right, and somebody doesn't fulfill that right, I won't be answerable for it. Because I lie in my own grave. If the husband doesn't fulfill the right of the wife, the husband has to answer for it. And if the wife wants to claim from him on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will give to her what is due. And if she forgives him for the pleasure of Allah, Allah will grant to her more than what she would have got had she claimed. So if somebody doesn't fulfill your right, it actually puts you in a situation of advantage. But when it comes to your responsibilities, you have to answer for it in your grave. The husband can't go to Allah on the day of Qiyamah and say, because my wife didn't do X, I didn't do Y. It's not an accepted excuse in the court of Allah. What your wife ought to have done, she's responsible for that. And what you ought to have done, you are responsible for that. So logic will tell us that we ought to be placing more emphasis on our responsibilities, because it is for that that we will answer, rather than focusing only on our rights. And again, I'm emphasizing, that is the greatest flaw in the Western system. They only talk about your rights. You have this right and you have that right. And each one stands up boldly and claims their rights, but no one is focused on their responsibilities. Islam says the two have to work hand in hand. Like you want others to fulfill your rights, you have to fulfill your responsibilities towards them. And when both parties play their role, that is when society gels and that is when things run in working order. So, social responsibility in Islam is not only with regards to Muslims. It extends to the entire humanity. What we need to understand, that there is a strong link between iman and having an active social conscience. Today this is lacking. Not only is our social conscience dead, and not only is there a need for it to be revived, but the greater need is for us to understand that there is a need for it to be revived. We don't have a social conscience, and we don't even have the realization that we ought to have one. Now, when we're talking about playing a role in terms of assisting your community, assisting humanity, then we're not only talking about it from a financial perspective. Yes, that obviously is key and it's integral. Somebody comes to you, yeah, okay, bring the checkbook, here's a check, move. I've done my duty. Here's my zakat, here's my lillah. No, there's no doubt about it. For that, Allah will reward you, especially if it's done with sincerity. What about the spiritual needs of the community? It's no use to sit at home on your couch and you criticize the behavior of the youth. What role are you playing in trying to reverse, rectify and remedy that situation? It's a responsibility that Allah has put on your shoulder. As an ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ukhrijat linnas. You are the best because you have been taken out for humanity. And as we continue, I will ask you to continuously ask yourself the question, what role am I playing in fulfilling this need? The need of serving the creation of Allah. The need of serving my community and serving humanity. I gave this example one day in a lecture back home. I said, my brother, if you go to the masjid and you are driving to the masjid half an hour before Adhan, which is generally a sign of a very pious man, and you see in a boy and a girl who are frolicking on the street corner, and you think to yourself, what a pitiable situation, how far the youth of today have deviated. But it doesn't prick your conscience. It doesn't stimulate you to do something. You go to the masjid, you perform your salah, you make your dhikr, you recite Quran. But because of your indifference, because of you worrying only about your own spirituality, Allah forbid, 20 years down the line, you'll be driving to the very same masjid 1 hour before Adhan, and that young boy or young girl on the street corner will be your grandchild. That is the consequence of having an indifferent attitude towards what's happening in the community, what's happening in humanity. It only touches our hearts when we hear about people losing their lives in Palestine. It only touches our hearts when we talk about earthquakes and tsunamis. Those who have lost their lives due to these physical conditions, Allah will elevate them to the status of martyrs. But what about those people who are in a spiritual paralysis, who are on a spiritual life support machine, who are barely hanging on to iman by one thread? Does that not prick our conscience? So there's a spiritual responsibility. Then there's an intellectual responsibility. How much does the average youngster today know about his own deen? He can speak about a particular star for hours on end. He knows the best. He knows what he needs to know in order to come first in his class. But does he know about what he needs to know in order to come first on the day of Qiyamah? The intellectual responsibility. The emotional responsibility. I gave the example yesterday. We are all focused on securing our offspring financially. I must make money so my children don't have to beg. Because I have money, I've bought my mother her own granny's cottage. She's got her own car with a chauffeur. She's got money at her disposal whenever she wants. But you speak to that same mother and she will say, my son doesn't have time to speak to me. That father will say, my son has become so successful. He has progressed so much in this dunya that he doesn't even have time to visit me. When I pick up the phone and I take the initiative and I say, my son, how are you doing? Abba, I'm fine. Can I speak to you later? I'll phone you back. That call never comes back. The man's too involved in his own dunya. So we need to activate our social conscience. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in one hadith, Al-Muslimu Akhul Muslim. One Muslim is a brother unto the next. La yadhlimuhu. One Muslim does not oppress or harm the next. Now we stop here. We say, see, Mawlana, I mind my own business. I don't get involved in no politics. I'm not in anyone's affairs. I just do my own thing. But the hadith says that's only half. Ensuring that you don't harm anybody, that's only half. La yadhlimuhu wa la yuslimuhu. You don't oppress him, but at the same time you can't leave him in the lurch. If your Muslim brother is in need of help, whether it be financial, intellectual, spiritual or emotional, you are duty bound as a Muslim to render your services. That's the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah says it in the Quran. And hence we're focusing on this topic. Because the theme is Quran and it flows from these injunctions of the Quran which we have forgotten about. Today as Muslims we think Quran only tells us about Salah and Zakah and Hajj and Sawm. No, there are many elements of our Quran and our deen which we have forgotten about. Nasiyam mansiya, we have forgotten that we have forgotten. So the Quran also says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Believing men and believing women are friends, helpers, supporters and protectors of one another. Look at each translation. Are you a friend to your Muslim brother or sister? Are you a helper? Are you a protector? Are you a supporter? Or are you only worried about your dunya and the dunya of your children? And how more you can further and advance in this material world. I'm not running it down, brothers. Naturally, Allah has made it compulsory and obligatory upon us to earn our bread and to earn our livelihood. But Allah never said that that should be your only priority in life. And that should be your only objective in life. So one is to have an active social conscience. But the second, and listen very, very attentively to this. We have a responsibility towards the generations that are going to come. We are very focused on securing our offspring's financial future. The man will say, Mawlana, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. I've got so many properties. I've bought each of my sons a house. I got my daughters this. I send them all for Hajj. Well and good. You secured your offspring financially. Yaqub alayhi salam, when he was on his deathbed, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. What did he say to his sons? The uplang is under the mantras. إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. This is a Nabi. These were children who were brought up in the houses of a Nabi. Their grandfather was a Nabi. Their great-grandfather was a Nabi. Their brother Yusuf alayhi salam was a Nabi. Yet in this household, Yaqub alayhi salam asks his sons when he's on his deathbed, who will you worship after me? He was worried about the preservation of the iman of his progeny. I ask myself the question and I ask each one of you sitting here this afternoon, mothers and sisters, brothers, what have you done to secure the iman of the next generation? For wallah, you will have to answer for this. This is also something for which we will be held accountable on the day of Qiyamah. Many of the world's problems stem from the present generation becoming so obsessed with their own interests that they leave a disaster for the generation to come to deal with. We become so obsessed with furthering our own motives and interests that the generations to come have to deal with the consequences. Let us look at our history. You know, we've spoken over the last 2 days about the great Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an. In his reign of Khilafat, Iraq was conquered. And there was a lot of fertile land. So all the Mujahideen, after the battle, they came forward and they said, listen, we made the effort. We put our lives at stake. we want the fertile land. Because naturally, it's a good investment. If you've got fertile land, you're going to make money. It's an investment for yourself. It's an investment for your offspring. So Umar radiallahu anhu stood up, and what did he say? He said, I want a solution that will be beneficial to you, but will also be beneficial to the generations that come. It's not fair that only you take benefit. What about those that are yet to come? And Allah blessed him with such insight and foresight and wisdom. This great leader of all time said, the mujahideen will take the land, but a percentage of the profits will go to the state treasury. They'll benefit, but the greater masses will benefit as well. So he was already looking at those to come, and what would secure them, and what would be in their best interest. In Surah Al-Hashr, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala talks about a dua, which the subsequent generation makes for their predecessors. It's a dua we read ritually after salah. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. That, oh Allah, forgive us and forgive our forefathers who died on iman. Now I ask you and I ask myself, will the next generation make dua for us or bad dua for us? What legacy have we left? What have we done in terms of spiritual aspects, in terms of deen, that those who come after us will uphold our honor, and they will seek Allah's forgiveness on our behalf, and they will carry in their hearts good sentiment towards us, that our forefathers came, they were not only occupied with their own desires and their own interests, they put in place such structures that today we can build on it. Today we're not sitting with a mess that they left, rather we're sitting with a legacy that they put in place, so that we can build on it and we can enhance it. So I wrap this point up, my brother, by again asking the question, what Islamic legacy have we left for the generation to come? That's a question that each individual sitting here needs to ask himself. Your own children, starting right at home, what Islamic legacy have you left for them? You know, sometimes a mother will come and complain, Monana, my only son, I brought him up with so much difficulty. I sold samosas from home just to be able to ensure that he had the opportunity to go to university and to earn a livelihood. And I thought one day Allah will make him successful and Allah will give him wealth and he'll build a big house and he'll build a granny's cottage and he'll put me in the back and he'll go for Umrah and he'll go for Hajj and he'll take me along. Today, because me and his wife don't see eye to eye, he's dumped me in an old age home and he lives his own life. On Eid's day, his conscience pricks him a bit. He'll send me an Eid Mubarak card, but he puts no return address. These are real life stories. Now, whilst we sympathize with that mother, but we have to ask that mother a question. If you put an apple into the juice extractor, you can't expect to drink orange juice. If you only gave your son dunya, now in your old age, you tell him, my son, don't you know the Quran says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. They don't say oof to your mother, but you the very mother or father who deprived the child of a solid Islamic education in favor of dunya. Are you not more responsible for your son's state than he is? So whilst we may pride ourselves in saying that I have so much in terms of material wealth that I have secured the financial future of my offspring, have you secured the Islamic, the Dini, and the Imani future of your offspring? Has this community put in place a structure that we can say, inshallah, we have good hopes and we have good expectations of the generations to come? Let's look at a few examples that I want to take from the stories of the Anbiya and the stories of the Sahaba that will make us understand what we're talking about when we say having a social conscience. That what happens in the community must make you restless like it's happening to yourself. One day Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said, O Allah, who is the most beloved to you from the entire creation? Who is the most beloved to you from the entire creation? Look at the response of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That Muslim who is saddened by the slightest misfortune of his brother. That Muslim who is saddened by the slightest misfortune of his brother. that is the dearest to me from the entire creation. Something happens to your sister-in-law, it causes you more grief than it causes them. That makes you dear in the sight of Allah. Today, unfortunately, we are the reason for that grief. We are the reason for that turbulence in their life. And if not, we say, well, they don't listen, man. Whenever I give him mashwara, he never takes it. I told him not to get involved there. Why he got involved there? He never asked me before he opened that business. He thinks he knows everything. It's good. Let him burn his fingers. That's our attitude. That's our mentality. Whereas Allah says, Musa, the dearest man to me is he becomes saddened on the slightest misfortune of his brother. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to say, like there is zakah on your wealth. You know, you're going to take out 2.5% on zakatable assets. There is zakah on your body. So one sahabi asked him, that Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, what do you mean when you say there's zakah on your body? He says, you must make the hardship of your fellow Muslim your own hardship. If he can't sleep at night, how can I sleep at night? In Hayat al-Sahaba, I read something which was profound. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, then he paired the Sahaba. Because the Muhajirin left their whole family behind. So one Muhajir and one Ansari. And in Hayat al-Sahaba, it's written that those who were not paired, those who were not made brothers in Islam by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 3 days was too much to pass before the one would inquire about the well-being of the other. And those whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had paired, 1 day was too much before they would inquire about the well-being of their brother. Today, we all know the reality. Somebody comes to your door and knocks in the middle of a cricket match. You say, oh, why they came today? It was just getting exciting. You open the door with a frown. You offer them a cup of tea with an intention that say no. And your son is so captivated by the match that if he opens the door, he'll be tempted to say, my father said he's not here. There's one incident of Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi. We must just take out the time to learn our history. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi was traveling with a group of his companions. Allah brothers, this really, it brings tears to the eyes. It was a very, very cold night. Assume -40 degrees like here in Toronto. Very, very cold night with a severe wind. And they were traveling in the open. And now they're looking for shelter. And they found a masjid. So they all got into the masjid. But when they got into the masjid, they realized there was no door to that masjid. The door had been taken out or the door had been broken for some reason. So although they were in shelter, the cold was still affecting them. Because it was coming via the opening. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi stood up. And the entire night he stood in the doorway. He took the brunt of the cold so that his companions could sleep at ease. Ibrahim bin Adham, one day on a cold winter night, someone saw him sleeping without a blanket and he was shivering. He said to him, Hazrat, Allah has blessed you with a blanket. Why don't you use it? He said, you know what? I can't help every poor person. I don't have that much money. But at least by taking off the blanket every now and again, I can feel what they feel so I can sympathize with them. Man masha fi hajati akhihi hatta yuthabbitaha lahu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, that when you walk with the intention of helping your Muslim brother or sister, أَذَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِخَمْسَةِ وَسَبْعِينَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ. Allah gives you shade by 75,000 angels. Talk about an entourage. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma is sitting for i'tikaf in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One sahabi comes into the masjid and he looks distressed. He looks distressed. Today when we see somebody looking down, we start gossiping. That what could be the possible reason that he's depressed? Maybe his wife is giving him a hard time. Maybe his daughter has run off with someone. Maybe his son is involved in drugs. We don't worry about the man, we worry about the story. So Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma sees this Sahabi, he's looking very worried, very concerned. So he goes up to him and he says, my brother, can I help you? I see you looking very concerned. He says, Ibn Abbas, what can I tell you? I took a loan from someone. Now it's time for me to pay him back. I don't have the money. And he's demanding. So Abdullah bin Abbas said, may I ask who it is? The Sahabi said, it's so and so. He said, I know him very well. Let me speak to him on your behalf. The Sahabi says, I would appreciate it. So Abdullah bin Abbas stands up, picks up his shoes and he starts walking out. The Sahabi says, no, you don't have to do it right now. You're in i'tikaf. You're going to break your i'tikaf. Abdullah bin Abbas looks at the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He starts to cry and says, my Nabi said that for me to help my brother is better than 10 years of i'tikaf. For me to help my brother is better than 10 years of i'tikaf. So when you go to help your brother, as you're moving, 75,000 angels are giving you shade. In kana sabahan hatta yumsiya, wa in kana masaan hatta yusbiha. If it's in the morning, that will continue that shade until the evening. And if you go in the evening, it will continue until the morning. And the hadith says, when you go out to assist your Muslim brother, every time you lift up your foot, Allah writes for you one good deed and Allah erases one sin. This is also deen, this is also Islam. Inna lillahi khalqan khalaqahum lihawa'ijin nas. That they are those from the creation, Allah has created them specifically so that they can be of assistance to humankind. Yafza'u an-nasu ilayhim fi hawa'ijihim. Such people, the masses flock to them. The masses flock to their doors that I want help from you. I want assistance from you. And what is the reward of such people? أُولَٰئِكَ الْآمِنُونَ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Those people are given divine protection from the punishment of Allah. So what we learn from this hadith, coupled with another hadith in Shama'ili Kubra, is if Allah intends good for you, Allah makes people come to you seeking assistance. So when someone comes to you for help, you can't say, hey, my brother, don't you feel shy? You just came yesterday. How many times are you going to come to me? What do you think of me? Money grows on the tree in the backyard. Every time you come to me, you expect me to help you. No. The hadith says, by him coming to you, he's privileging you with an opportunity to secure your protection from the punishment of Allah. By him coming to you, it is a good sign for you that perhaps Allah has chosen you to be of assistance to mankind. Do we ever look at it with that approach? Do we ever look at it with that mindset? There's a remarkable hadith, and every hadith is remarkable in Targhib. That forget assisting your Muslim brother. Just making your Muslim brother happy. Just meeting him with a smiling countenance. That my brother looks down today, let me crack a joke, let me smile with him, let me lighten the moment a bit, so that whatever worry or whatever concern he has, it can be alleviated. The hadith in Targhib says, مَا أَدْخَلَ رَجُلٌ عَلَى مُؤْمِنٍ سُرُورًا. When one Muslim causes happiness to the heart of another Muslim, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala creates from that happiness an angel. And that angel continues to worship Allah until the demise of that person. And whatever good the angel does will be reflected in the good deeds of that person who made his fellow Muslim brother happy. The day he passes away, فَإِذَا صَارَ الْعَبْدُ فِي قَبْرِهِ أَتَاهُ ذَٰلِكَ السُّرُورِ فَيَقُولُ أَمَا تَعْرِفُنِي. When you lowered in your grave, that angel appears and says, don't you recognize me? And the person will say, no. That angel will say, I am the happiness that you cause to the heart of your fellow Muslim. الْيَوْمَ أُونِسُ وَحْشَتَكْ وَأُلَقِّنُكَ حُجَّتَكْ وَأُثَبِّتُكَ بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ وَأُشْهِدُكَ مَشَاهِدَكَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَأَشْفَعُ لَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. That angel will say, listen, I'm going to help you with the answers to the questions of Munkar and Nakir. I'm going to give you company in the loneliness of the grave. I will be on your side on the day of Qiyamah. I will intercede in front of Allah, and my responsibility will only end when I take you by your hand and I enter you into your palace in Jannah. That's one angel. When you cause happiness to your fellow Muslim once, Wallah, there's no shortage in the treasures of Allah. You do this on a daily basis. The day you are lowered in your grave, there will be millions of malaika making this announcement. That is what we talk about, a social conscience. The I must die and the we must live. It's not about me, it's about us. It's not only about what I need, but it's about what we need. Look at the spirit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is a hadith where Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhuma explains that one day I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question that, Ya Rasulullah, who is the closest to you? Who do you love the most? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Bakr. So Abdullah bin Amr bin As said, then who? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar. And we know the sequence. So he mentions in this hadith that the reason I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the question is because I thought when I asked him, who do you love the most, he would say, it's you, O Abdullah. Now the muhaddithin write that it doesn't make sense. It was well known then and it is well known now that the closest and most beloved person to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Why even ask the question in the first place? But then they give a profound answer. They say, when the Nabi of Allah dealt with anybody, he made that person feel so special. He made Abdullah bin Amr bin As feel so special that even though in the depths of his heart he knew nobody can come closer to the Nabi than Abu Bakr, but because the Nabi dealt with him in such a special manner, he thought maybe, just maybe, and that's why he asked the question. It is also a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to deal and to interact with people in this manner. Today, you know what's our greatest problem? We don't know how to speak. We don't know how to tell people. And then we say, I'm very straightforward. I tell him on his face. And I always say this, that is not a good quality, it's a bad quality. You're insulting yourself. Because that was not the sunnah of my Nabi. And people take pride in it. Maulana, you know what? Me, I'm very straightforward. I tell it as it is. He said, you know what? There's an incident. Somebody once came to Harun Rashid and he was complaining. And because Harun Rashid was the Khalifa, he was giving it to him left, right and center. So Harun Rashid told him, just take it easy, my brother. You know something? Musa and Harun, they were two Anbiya. You know them? He said, yes. He said, Fir'aun was the tyrant of all tyrants. You know him? He said, yes. He said, when Allah sent Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam to Fir'aun, what did he say? فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ اللَّيِّنَا. Speak to him in a nice way. So, oh man, you are not better than Musa and Harun. I'm not worse than Fir'aun. أُدُعُ إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. Even if the man is wrong, there is a way and there is a method in which you tell him. Like that Bedouin who urinated in Masjid al-Nabawi. Imagine if somebody urinates in your lounge. What will your reaction be? Even if it's your own son. This man was urinating in a masjid. In the masjid of all masjids. In the presence of the greatest human, Sahaba wanted to really give him the proverbial. The Nabi of Allah said, let him finish. Don't stop him midway. It's injurious to his health. He dealt with him in such a manner that Bedouin lifts his hands and says, Allah, have mercy on me and Muhammad and no one else. So sometimes the devil makes us think that, you know what? There's too much politics in the community. I don't want to get involved in community work. Running masjids, running madrasas, doing charity work, welfare work. Me, I give my zakat, I give my lillah, I make dua in my house. I come to the masjid, I perform salah and I go. But this is contrary to the spirit of our deen. There's a narration in Tirmidhi where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the person who mixes with others and bears patiently the difficulty that comes with intermingling and mixing is better than that person who remains aloof and does not have to bear those difficulties. Community work is extremely difficult, there's no doubt about it. Working with others for the upliftment of society and the upliftment of humanity, it is no easy task. But my Nabi said, do you want to be the better person? The better person is he who goes and gets involved, even though there are challenges, there are hurdles and there are obstacles. With this intention, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, that whoever pleases any Muslim after my demise, it is as if he has pleased me in my grave. We don't only please Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we go to Madinatul Munawwara. The Nabi says, in your own home, in your own community, in your own locality, when you please a fellow Muslim, then you please me in my grave. And when you have pleased me in my grave, then take that as a guarantee that Allah is pleased with you. Ala ukhbirukum bi khayrikum min sharrikum. The Nabi said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that, O Sahaba, should I not tell you who is the best and who is the worst? They said, bala ya Rasulallah, indeed inform us. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ يُرْجَى خَيْرُهُ وَيُؤْمِنُ شَرُّهُ. The best of you is him. People have good hopes with regards to his good, and they know that I'm secure from his evil. وَشَرُّكُمْ مَنْ لَا يُرْجَى خَيْرُهُ وَلَا يُؤْمِنُ شَرُّهُ. And the worst of you is that person, that people know, hey, from him we get no good. Him, you'll only be in some way affected in the negative or the other. Once, after the destruction of the qawm and Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala issued an instruction to Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, oh Nuh, I want you to make pottery, clay pots. So it was the instruction of Allah. So Nuh alayhi salam got involved in making pots the whole day. And when he had accumulated many pots, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala issued an instruction and said, oh Nuh, I want you to break it. Now this pottery had no life in it, but because he made it with his own hands, he became fond of it. So it was very difficult for Nuh alayhi salam to break that pottery. But because it was the instruction of Allah, he did it. And when he did it, there was a great degree of pain to his heart. Allah sent revelation, Nuh, you've become fond of those pots because you made it with your own hands. It's difficult for you to break it. Yet, because they didn't listen to you for 950 years, you made dua, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا, that Allah destroy all the unbelievers. Did it not cross your heart, O Nuh, that I created them with my hands? Did it not cross your heart, O Nuh, that I love them more than you love those pots? Now imagine the proximity that we will enjoy to Allah if we cause happiness to the creation of Allah, even if they be non-Muslim. Who can be worse than the nation of Nuh? That the Nabi of Allah calls you for 950 years and you don't listen. Yet Allah says that, oh Nuh, did it not cross your mind that this is my creation and I love them? Al-khalqu iyalullah. The creation is the family of Allah. If you want to become beloved to Allah, then be good to the family of Allah. Dr. Abdul Hay, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say, Arifi, that it is as if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is saying that you can't see me directly, so you can't please me directly. But if you want to please me, then please me by pleasing my creation. Again I'm saying, brothers, this individualism needs to stop. We can't continue our lives only thinking about ourselves in a very selfish manner. Jarir bin Abdullah al-Bajali, radiyallahu anhu, he sends his slave and he says to his slave, go sell my horse. The slave comes back with the money and says, I sold it for so much. He said, that's too much. The horse is not worth that much. Take the excess and return it to the owner. Slave says he was willing to pay for it. He said, no, I took allegiance to my Nabi that I will wish well for every Muslim. I will wish well for every Muslim. Junaid Baghdadi, rahmatullah alayhi, was traveling along the Tigris River. And there were a couple of youngsters, hot-headed, you know, full of the josh of Jawani. And they were slamming guitar, you know, they were playing music. Sorry, it's Afrikaans word, I'm not in South Africa, but anyway. They were playing music and they were on their boat. So Junaid Baghdadi, rahmatullah alayhi, is walking on the banks of the Tigris and they, on their boat. Now, you know how youngsters are. Hey, old man, what do you think, man? So the more they see him, they knew who he was, the more they increase the volume. Like that youngster, when he sees someone, then he increases the volume in the car. So this was a very great sin. You know, I say to the youngsters, if you are guilty of being involved in an illicit relation, then at least do it in the privacy of your home. Why do you want to take that girl and walk arm in arm in the shopping mall? It is as if you're sending a message to one and all that I don't care that I'm doing wrong. If you want to listen to music, then listen to it in the confines of your home at least. It's a wrong, it's a vice, it's an evil. But why do you need to up the volume when you pass the house of Allah? What message are you sending? So, the khadims and the servants of Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi said, Hazrat, look at these people. Make dua to Allah that He destroys them. Make dua to Allah that He destroys them. They acting so happy and so merry, and they showing disrespect to you. You such a great buzruk. He lifted up his hands. And everyone was now very anxious, because this is a man who was known that his du'as are accepted. But wallah, what du'a he made? That, oh Allah, like they are happy in this world, grant them those actions that will make them happy in the akhirah. Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi never cursed them. Al-mu'minu ya'laf wa yu'laf. A believer, he loves others and they love him. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْلَفْ وَلَا يُؤْلَفْ. My Nabi says, there is no goodness in that man who doesn't love others and others don't love him. Not that I love you that she tells you because she sees your money. Or that I love you that you see her because you're in competition with your friend to see who will secure the date first. The genuine love. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that a believer is he who loves and others love him. Let's introspect, let's reflect. Where are we and where is the prophetic prescription? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the statement that is the foundation of social activity in the universe. وَخَيْرُ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The best of people are those who are the cause of greatest benefit to others. My brother, ask yourself the question, not what did I do for myself, what have I done for my community? Not what did I do only for my children or my household, what have I done for humanity? Our deen has the solution to the world's problems. But we ourselves have not implemented it, let alone shown the world what solution Islam has to offer. This world is in turmoil. This world is in difficulty. Oppression, tyranny is the name of the game. That is what dominates. That is what is predominant. That is what overwhelms. Islam has the solution, but we're sitting with it. We're not implementing it. It's like someone gave that example. The most unfortunate of people is he. He's dying of thirst, but he's got a cold glass of water in his hands. The most unfortunate are those who are dying spiritually. And they see humanity in a spiritual paralysis. Yet they have the Quran. Yet they have the Sunnah. Yet they have the Sharia. But they are not benefiting people by means of that. وَخَيْرُ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The question you need to ask yourself, my brother, how am I benefiting others? By means of my knowledge, by means of my wealth, by means of my profession, by means of my expertise, by means of my time, or even by means of just my attitude. وَخَيْرُ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. Let me mention to you this incident and we close inshallah. Again, we don't hear these things because we don't take an opportunity to learn our history. They were two great saints, two great sages. Shaqiq Balkhi rahmatullah alayhi and Ibrahim bin Adham. And what an indictment. What an indictment. How many of us can say where they were born, when they were born and in which era they lived? Let alone their life story. Shaqiq Balkhi and Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullah alayhim. They were two contemporaries. And when you read the books of history, there were many discussions that took place between the two, and there was great knowledge, great wisdom, great depth in their conversations. And this incident I'm going to discuss and mention to you is an incident which I heard from my ustad when he gave us departing advice after we had qualified. He says, Ibrahim bin Adham, rahmatullah alayhim, one day asked Shaqiq Balkhi. And Shaqiq Balkhi was a great Zahid. Zahid meaning that person who left dunya. And he focused only on ibadah. So he said, Shaqiq, tell me, what was that incident that happened that made you leave dunya and come only onto ibadah? So Shaqiq Balkhi rahmatullah ali told him, you know, one day I saw something remarkable. I saw two birds. The one bird was paralyzed. So it couldn't feed itself. It couldn't go out and look for its sustenance. So the bird that was physically able, it would go, take the food, bring it in its beak, come to the paralyzed bird, and put it into the beak of the paralyzed bird. So Shaqiq Balkhi rahmatullah alayhi said, when I saw that paralyzed bird, I thought to myself, it's an insignificant creature, a paralyzed bird, and Allah is taking care of its sustenance. I am a human. I have iman. Surely Allah will take care of my sustenance. So I left dunya and I focused only on ibadah. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi looked at his friend and said, Shaqiq, it was a noble conclusion that you came to, but why didn't you become the other bird? Why didn't you take lesson from the able bird rather from the disabled bird? It's a good conclusion that you came to, that the bird was disabled, yet Allah gave it its sustenance. But why didn't you take lesson from the able bird, that let me dedicate my life to those who are less fortunate? Let me dedicate my life to those who require my assistance. Brothers, I conclude. This has been my first trip and it has been a remarkable experience. Allah reward you for asking us to come out here. Allah reward us for trying to share whatever little we know and grant us the sincerity and forgive our shortcomings. Most importantly, may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq of making amal and implementing the teachings of deen and contributing towards our society and contributing towards our community and contributing towards humanity. If we can take the beauty of Islam and we can show it to the world, wallah, this world will become a different place. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.